Today we got a meal spiritually to eat from Isaiah chapter 7, so why don't you grab your Bibles and we're going to get right to it. Isaiah 7, we finished chapter 6 on Wednesday night, so this coming Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll keep plugging away chapter 7, chapter 8. You might want to read ahead as we study through the Bible. I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 7 for our text this morning. It's amazing seeing that we're already there. Christmas is upon us. And the stores now are starting to put their lights up in June and July, it seems like, and trees and what have you. It's amazing how Christmas has become sort of mayhem. And all the information you see on the news, it's got nothing to do with actual Christmas. But, man, have you just been following the news in the last few days? Did you guys hear about Black Friday? You guys know what Black Friday is? All the shopping animals are like, yeah, that's where we go shopping, man. It's the day after Thanksgiving. They called it Black Friday originally because all the stores are in the black because of all the profits they make on the day after Thanksgiving, the biggest shopping day of the year. But yesterday, if you followed the news, there was mayhem all over the country. In fact, several Walmarts had all kinds of trouble. People were lined up for hours outside the door of their Walmart locally. I like this one that was there in Texas. In Beaumont, Texas, it says that the security guard, who was actually an off-duty police officer working as a security as a second job, early morning shopper at Beaumont, Texas's Walmart, say they were pepper sprayed by the off-duty officer when the crowd got crazy around the electronics department. The incident took place on what is called Black Friday, a day retailers look to open the doors early to hundreds and thousands of holiday bargain shoppers. These people got pepper sprayed. Did you hear about the 72-year-old woman who got trampled in a Walmart? True story, just day before yesterday. The crowd pressed in and she fell down and the crowd just trampled right over. Fortunately, bless her heart, she's okay. Bruised, cut up a little bit. But she was sitting on the cartons there of crackers talking to the reporters afterwards, and she said, I just wanted to get the good deals, and everybody pushed me down, and man, what's going on? It's a little crazy. Did you hear about the Boston holiday tree stir? Now, here in Portland, you think, oh, this is old news, man. You know, is it a holiday tree or a Christmas tree? That's what Oregonians have been arguing now for years. But in Boston, this is a new one. I don't know why this one caught my eye. It just kind of strikes me as funny because, well, it says that Boston set off a furor this week when it officially renamed its giant tree erected in the city park as a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. The move drew angry responses from Christian conservatives, including evangelist Jerry Falwell, who heckled Boston officials and pressed the city to change the name back to Christmas tree. The Nova Scotia logger who cut down the 48-foot tree was indignant, and he said he would not have donated the tree if he had known of the name change. He said, I would have cut it down and put it through the chipper. Tawny Hat told Canadian newspapers. If they decided that it should be a holiday tree, I'll tell them to send it back to me. If it was a holiday tree, you might as well put it up at Easter. I think the logger's probably about as right as it gets. And then, of course, in California this year, Arnold Schwarzenegger made his big statement. He called his Christmas tree a Christmas tree, even though last year he called it a holiday tree. Nobody knows really what to think. Now, here's the thing that cracks me up. As a Christian Bible teacher, it just kills me that everybody's debating which one is it. Well, they don't want to say Christmas tree because of the spiritual nuance, and it might offend other people to call it a Christmas tree. So we're going to call it a holiday tree, which is hilarious because the word holiday is a very spiritual word. It comes from holy day, which is a very Christian concept. So they're going from the frying pan into the fire, whether they know it or not. It's just kind of a crack up to me. But here's where it even gets more funny. The Christmas tree itself is not a Christian symbol at all, but it's a pagan Babylonian symbol that came from ancient Babylon. So really, it's just kind of a crack up, the tenseness, the what do we call the tree, and how politically correct Christmas is becoming. Shopping insane. The Xbox 360 came out and people were fighting for them. In fact, one guy was in a fight at one of the stores of a Walmart trying to get his Xbox 360, the latest, greatest. Now, here's the thing. How many sermons have been preached on get the real meaning back into Christmas, and how many pastors have talked in Christmas time of these things? But you know, it's funny. Here we are going through the Bible, and really, we don't change our course for almost any reason. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. I find it interesting that we're here in Isaiah chapter 7. It's where we just happen to be. Because we have before us a very Christmas kind of text. In fact, I would bet that probably this is one of the greatest Christmas texts that have been used in Christmas sermons over the centuries by hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And we find it here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it gets us back to the real deal. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A prophecy of Isaiah predicting the Messiah. And the greatness of this prophecy, well, it's profound because the Lord says he's going to show a sign. A sign of what? Well, a sign of his power, of his promise, of his provision, his protection. All of these things the Lord promises. And he says, "I'm going to show you a sign of these things. By this sign you'll know when a woman who is a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel." That's the sign I want to show. Powerful passage, powerful scripture. And the thing is, the greatness of the season, the fun part of Christmas, can truly be found summed up in this verse. It's not about the wrappings of Christmas, the trimmings, the trappings. In fact, one guy said, "To perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more and more difficult with each year." And it's really true. Here in Portland, you know, we got to the malls are decorating and the streets are being lit up and we're out buying presents. But here we are before December even rolls around on a Sunday morning and we come to this text and we think, wow, this is the real deal. What is the meaning of Christmas? What do we celebrate as Christians in America? What is the thing? And here we have it right before us. And I thought it'd be good for us to ponder this passage for a bit this morning. And really, I'd like to observe and look at three main parts of this, three main parallels, I guess, from this chapter, from this verse. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want to show you the indifference of an evil king. And then number two, the importance of a virgin birth. And then thirdly, the magnificence of a given name. So first of all, the indifference of an evil king. You say, "Well, Brett, I don't understand. What are you talking about?" Well, have you ever wondered what the context of this verse is here in Isaiah chapter 7? Maybe you've heard this. Why, even Linus of the Peanuts quotes from this passage. I mean, surely you've heard this scripture before in your life. Emmanuel, God with us, a virgin birth. This is stuff that we've heard of. But what's the context of this story? You see, that's one of the things we need to do as Christians is to find out what's going on. Well, here's the scene. In chapter 7, Isaiah is prophesying and speaking a word powerfully to the people of Judah, the men of Judah, and particularly the king whose name is Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was an exceedingly wicked king. 2 Kings chapter 16 tells us that he caused his children to pass through the fires of Moloch. He was one of those wicked, wacko kings that would actually sacrifice his children on the incandescently heated arms of the god Moloch. What a sick and sinful practice. But that was the condition of the men of Judah. Now, keep in mind, I say the men of Judah. Israel, really, at that time, was split in two. There had been civil war. Not long after Solomon's reign, the northern 10 tribes broke off of the southern 2 tribes. The northern tribes, they called that Israel. The southern 2, they called Judah. Ahaz was the king of Judah. But now, there's problem between Ahaz and the king of Israel. There's even more trouble, and that's where chapter 7 picks up. Let's look at verse 1, and we'll see the context where this verse pops into our story. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So the men of Judah, Jerusalem was the capital. That's Ahaz. So the northern tribes, the men of the northern tribes often referred to in this chapter as Ephraim. They came down to try to wipe out Ahaz, but they besieged the city, that is, surrounded the city, but they couldn't take the city. So Ahaz was sitting there safe and sound, and they couldn't overcome him. Verse 2, and then it was told the house of David, or Ahaz, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. You see, they were sitting pretty safe there in Jerusalem, safe and sound behind the walls of Jerusalem. But then they heard that, oh no, the northern 10 tribes led by the tribe Ephraim aligned themselves with the men of Syria. Now that's bad news for Ahab, and so they're blown away. The Bible says the people were blown away like the wind blows in the trees. Their hearts were moved. Fear started to creep in. They were freaked out is the idea. And now Isaiah the prophet comes into the picture. Verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, say unto Ahaz, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. For the fire, or pardon me, the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up to Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it will not be a people. Now pause there just for a moment. What's going on? The Lord comes and speaks through Isaiah to Ahaz and says, listen, Syria and Ephraim, yeah, they're aligned militaristically against you, and normally you'd be overpowered. But the Lord says, listen, Ahaz, I got a good word for you, good news. He says, first of all, he says, take heed. Mark that, by the way, verse 4. Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Those are four bits of advice that we should listen to today. Fear not, take heed. Man, these are good things. And so, by the way, if I were God, which you should be glad that I'm not, if I were God, I'd be saying, oh, well, sorry, Ahaz, you're toast, buddy. Loser. Wacko, wicked king. Because really, that's what Ahaz is. He's a bad king. Just read 2 Kings chapter 16. It's a no-brainer. And yet, here's the Lord reaching out to Ahaz saying, Ahaz, be still. Be quiet and listen up. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. Now, isn't that just like the Lord? Here we are, sinful, wicked people. And yet the Lord constantly is coming to us saying, be still. It's okay. It's going to be all right. I wonder how long can the Lord's mercy extend to people like us. And then I read in the Psalms where it says the mercy of the Lord, it endures forever. That's an amazing thing to me. Ahaz, this wicked king, the Lord's just giving them this loving, comforting word, even though he's a wacko, wicked king. That's amazing to me. But he says, listen, don't worry. I'm going to take care of these two firebrands, Syria and the northern tribes. Now, by the way, those areas are very heated even to this day. Syria, Lebanon, firing just last week on those positions that we're talking about right now. There's still the battles raging there. It's an amazing thing. In fact, a couple times ago when we were in Israel, we went and saw the border of Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. We were all right in that region, and we were looking at this outpost, and these two outposts, one was Lebanon, one was Israel, and we were probably, I don't know, maybe 1,000 yards away just from the border, and we were standing in an old foxhole from the 67 war, just talking about the wars and battles. Well, we left, got back to the hotel, turned on the news, and saw that those positions we were just looking at had a missile exchange and blew each other up. we were just looking at that. It was a long ways away. I mean, we wouldn't have been hurt, but it would have been quite a show if we would have just stayed a few more minutes. But be that as it may, this is a hotly contested area even to this day. Damascus, Syria, you hear about all this stuff in the news. And by the way, one of the reasons that Lebanon doesn't, led by the Iranians right now, they've got all these missiles that they could shoot into Israel. There's a reason they don't, and that's because Israel said, listen, if one of your missiles come over our border, we will nuke Damascus. The end. That's what Israel has said for the last 20 years. They said, listen, if you send one of your missiles over here, Damascus will no longer exist. Some people argue Damascus is the oldest city in the world. It's there. You can see it as you're in the Israeli Golan Heights. You can look down over into Damascus. And it's a real tense area of the world today. Well, so was it back in the days of Ahaz. Same deal. And so the Lord says, I'm going to protect. Now, was it just because the Lord was being kind-hearted to Ahaz? Well, part of the reason is the Lord had given his promise to the people of Israel that he would never forsake them. Even if they forsook him, they could walk their way and they could even go into destruction, but he would never let Israel be totally wiped out. And so here we see this story where Ahaz hears this word saying, it's going to be all right. Now notice here in verse 9, it says, and the head of Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. Now mark this last phrase in verse 9. It says, if ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Your New International Version puts it this way. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Man, what a true statement that is. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is the Lord speaking to Ahaz, saying, hey, be still, don't fear, but stand firm in your faith. That's a good word for all of us. As we look at this passage, man, to make sure that we're standing firm in faith. We used to play a trick on my friends. One time in front of a youth group, I was doing a little skit thing where we'd call it skydiving practice. And we'd grab this big 2x12 board and we'd set it on the ground. We'd bring a person in and say, we're going to show you how it is to do night skydiving. So you have to practice your jumping, falling, hitting the ground. And so we'd have the person blindfolded. We'd stand them on the board and then we'd lift up the board like 4 feet off the ground. And they'd be balancing, blindfolded. And we'd say, okay, now on the count of three, you got to jump. And so they'd, one, and two people are holding the board. One, two, three, and they jump. Poof, and they land. It was great and everything. But it was really a funny trick to do the same thing. Now, we're going to do it again. So they blindfold, get it, but we only lift the board like 1 inch off the ground. So the board's still moving like as if we were holding. They're thinking they're 4 feet up, you know. And they, okay, one, two, three. And they go to jump the 4 feet and just kind of poof, you know, it's kind of funny. I don't know why I told you that, but, oh, I know. Standing firm. Man. You see, Ahaz, he was on shaky ground, and the Lord has given him this word saying, stand firm in your faith, or else you're going to fall. There's an old saying that says, you're either going to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. I believe that's true. A lot of wishy-washy people out there who aren't standing up for anything, and they're going to fall for everything, anything that comes their way. It's one of the things that's great about being a on fire, sold out Christian. If you're one of those people, you know. Some little temptation comes your way and you just say, I will not do that. It's not even something I have to think about. If you're a shaky person, just kind of, well, I don't know, should I do that? Should I go see that movie? Should I go rent that video? Should I? And it's a shaky ground and there's nothing firm about that. But if you're one who just says, no, I will not. I'm standing firm in my faith. I'm immovable. Listen, there's something about that that keeps you strong. And that's what the Lord is telling Ahaz. Now, you think, okay, well, man, good word, good news. But the problem is, notice Ahaz's response. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now pause for a second. Some of you might be thinking, oh, Ahaz, what a noble gesture. What a pious man. No, I suggest to you he's the most hypocritical, wacko king ever. Why? Because, see, he's not saying, oh, I don't need to sign. See, the Lord's saying, hey, Ahaz, I'll show you a sign. Ask for a sign. I'll show it to you. Now, wouldn't that be cool if the Lord came to you and said, I know you're worried about your finances, but ask for a sign. I'll show it for you. What would you do? Okay, I want a brand new car right in my driveway right now. There it is. That'd be a great sign. Any sign. Show me a sign. And what does Ahaz say? Oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Now, you might think that sounds spiritual, but the problem is if you read 2 Kings 16, you get the inside scoop. What's that? Well, see, by this time where Ahaz gets this word, he has already manipulated, plotted, planned, and schemed the situation through himself. You see, Ahaz doesn't really technically need the Lord. Why? Because he figured it out himself. What did he do? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 16, we read that he went and sold the temple gold. The gold from the temple in Jerusalem, he went and sold that, or gave it as a gift, I should say, to the Assyrians. Not Syria. The Assyrians, different group, different people. Now, the Syrians were bad. But the Assyrians, they were bad to the bone. They were bad news on every level. You've heard me talk about it. They're the ones that put the hooks in people's noses and dragged them back to captivity. The Assyrians were the ones who skinned people alive and stuff like that. The Assyrians, they were bad. So what does Ahaz do? Okay, Ephraim's going to align themselves with Syria, so I'm going to go up and buy the Assyrians as my alliance. And he goes up into that wicked area and he gives them the temple gold. And he makes a deal and brokers an alliance with the Assyrians. See, the problem is, he's got it all figured out. Aside from the Lord, Ahaz thinks, well, if the Lord's not going to protect me, I'm going to figure it out myself. And he goes and he does it. And so instead of sounding or being pious and holy, saying, I'm not going to tempt the Lord, he's kind of just blowing off the Lord. That's the idea. I don't want to see a sign from God. And here's the Lord wanting to show him a sign. Now, let me just tell you something. When the Lord wants to do something, he's going to do it, whether you like it or not. God, man, he's just powerful. Ahaz is saying, well, I don't need to see a sign. The Lord's going to show him a sign. He's going to tell him a sign, but not just for Ahaz. He's going to tell a sign for all of, not just Israel, not just the Middle East, not just the world, but all of the cosmos forever and ever. There's going to be a sign, and God says, I'm going to show it whether Ahaz wants it or not. And that's where we pick it up in our text, verse 13. And so Isaiah said, hear ye now, O house of David. That's speaking of Ahaz. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? You see, Isaiah's on to Ahaz. Isaiah's saying, no, you're going to get a sign, whether you like it or not, Ahaz. And Isaiah continues, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Back to our point, the indifference of an evil, wicked king. You see, this great word that we all celebrate, this great scripture, verse 14, that we all embrace and say, oh, this is great, man. A prophecy. A virgin young girl will give birth to a kid, call his name Emmanuel, and he'll be the savior of the world. Whoa. We all think that's impressive because we know what it means. It's not just some girl. It's not just some kid. It's God becoming a man, living among us. What a promise. But the king was indifferent. You see, the sad thing is, that's what I see going on today around Christmas. And it's not just the shoppers at Walmart. I think sometimes we as Christians get kind of caught up in the stuff too, and we get all excited about it. But man, have we really thought what this really means, that God became a man and lives among us? I wonder if the Lord is just saying, okay, Athey Creekers, it's not even December yet, but we're going to get into this thing and we're going to do it right this year. Let's remember what it's really all about and not be indifferent. You see, the problem is Ahaz, he's kind of got it going on. He's manipulated the situation. He's working on things. He's got it going. But the problem is he's doing it apart from the Lord. The indifference. So what do we do with this? Are we guilty of the same things that Ahaz is? Taking matters in our own hands? Doing things our own way, not even really needing the Lord, saying, Lord, I know you want to do stuff in our lives, but you know, I'm quite fine and dandy by myself. We don't really need your help because I've kind of figured it out myself. I wonder how much we miss in life. Miracles that God wants to show, vision that he wants to give, prophecy like here where he says, I'm going to do something great in the future. I wonder how many things we miss because we've kind of figured it out for ourselves. I think that is illustrated the greatest for me personally when I first went to Africa, about 13 years ago. It was a tricky deal because my son was just born. He was only a few months old, and he had some very serious issues where he had to go in for surgery. We almost lost him. He was in intensive care there in the hospital for a couple weeks. Very serious deal. And the day he got out of the hospital was the day I was supposed to fly off to Africa and do a pastor's conference out in the bush in the middle of nowhere in Africa. I almost didn't go. But after prayer and consideration, my wife and I decided, let's do it. We feel like the Lord's leading us to go. And I felt weird. Here's my wife walking out of the hospital, and I'm jumping on an airplane. Didn't feel right. But the Lord just kind of confirmed that's what we're supposed to do. So get on the plane, fly to Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, took off from Ouagadougou, then went down to Tenkutugu. It was in Tenkutugu where I got to hang out with some of the brothers there, a bunch of really cool pastors. And these guys, somehow, I think it was the guy that was traveling with me, told the head pastor that my son was just out of the hospital, almost died, and it was pretty serious. And so that pastor got up in front of all those pastors, and he said, in Moray, I wasn't able to speak the language, but the translator was able to tell me, he said, you know, Pastor Brett's come to Burkina to share with us, and his son's just out of the hospital. All the guys, man, showed real concern. And he said, we're going to now pray for Pastor Brett's son. So let's all stand. And so we all stood. I thought, oh, this is great. I'm going to pray for my son, Joey, you know. And I thought, wow, this is awesome. Now, I was expecting to kind of have a prayer, kind of like what we would do. We'd stand, and one of us would lay out, Lord, bless Joey and help him to feel better. Amen. That's not what it was. Let's pray, he said. And all of a sudden, rawr, the place just lit up. And all the guys in that room just started powerfully praying right to the Lord all at the same time. And these guys could pray louder than you and I could yell. I mean, these guys, loud and powerful prayers. And I just was blown away. And it wasn't a 5-minute prayer. It wasn't a 10-minute prayer. It was about a 2-hour long prayer of these guys just interceding for my son. And you know, the thing is, I absolutely believe the Lord used that time not only for me, but also in my son's recovery. I absolutely believe the Lord did a real healing work. And it wasn't just because of the great hospitals we have here in Oregon. You see, what I learned there is those brothers there in Burkina, they don't have Dornbecker. They don't have OHSU. They didn't have it. What they had is the Lord. And that's it. And when someone's sick in their community, that's what they do. They just start praying and interceding, and it's a powerful prayer of faith. And man, when I realized that when you don't have that stuff, you've got to depend on the Lord. It's not a, well, should I trust in the Lord today or should I not? When that's all you got. You see, the problem is Ahaz, he had some stuff going on the side. Lord, you can do whatever you want. I don't need to see your sign, but I'm going to do it because I've been manipulated. I've been working. I've been doing. I'm going to make it happen on my own. And sadly, because we Americans got a lot of nice things, a lot of nice help, a lot of nice finances to kind of chip in and make things work, we kind of say, okay, Lord, do whatever you want. God bless America. Merry Christmas. But we kind of forget that something greater, something more powerful, more real than anything you and I can finagle, muster up, try to make happen. We can learn from this wicked king the indifference of an evil king. Hopefully, we don't have that kind of indifference toward the Lord this Christmas. But we just trust in him for everything. What does the Bible declare? Trust in the Lord with all, not part, all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Ahaz didn't do that. And I hope we're not doing that. Well, the indifference of an evil king. Well, that brings us to the second point of today. Not only the indifference of an evil king, but notice with me the importance of the virgin birth. It says here in verse 14, pardon me, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, the word you there in the Hebrew text, you might want to mark that because it's not just you singular as it would indicate in the English, but it's you plural. It wasn't just a sign for Ahaz, it was a sign for all. The Lord himself will send for you, plural, all of us, a sign. And here it is. It says, the sign will be that, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, some of you have a hard time believing that. How could a virgin? Now, let me just tell you the way I believe so you kind of get through this quickly. I believe in Genesis 1:1. I hope you do too. Where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I don't believe in evolution. Don't believe in space aliens planting the primordial ooze. I just believe God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the great thing about that belief system that I hold is that's all you need. Because anything after that is a piece of cake. Parting the Red Sea. Did God really? How could God part the Red Sea? Well, if he made the Red Sea, don't you think he could part it? Oh, I don't know about that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How would the Lord expand the food so that the little boy's food could? I don't know. That's a miracle of the Bible. Hey, if he created the heavens and the earth, don't you think a little food stretching is no big deal? See, the point is people say the virgin birth. And the reason I point this out is because the virgin birth, for some, it's hard for them to imagine. And so what happens is, historically, there's been big debate. Was it really a virgin birth? And did Christ come? Jesus? Was he? Oh, come on. There was probably some hanky-panky going on between Mary and Joseph. Come on. But really, that's just absolutely not true. The Bible makes a big point of the virgin birth. If you believe in just the fundamental of the Bible, you have to embrace this concept of the virgin birth. Now, what's so big about a virgin birth? Why is it so important? Well, you can jot down a few reasons. I'll just give you a few reasons. First of all, it speaks of Jesus in unique prophecy. Unique prophecy. What's that? Well, in Genesis 3:15, jot this down for you note takers or Bible students. In Genesis 3:15, we have a verse that is called by theologians the Proto-Evangelicum. What is that? It's just a fancy word for basically saying it's kind of like the first mention of the gospel message. Let me read it to you. Genesis 3:15 says, and I, the Lord, will put enmity between thee, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what's that all about? The Lord says there in the garden, after the fall of man, after the cursing, the curses of man from the sin has come down, the Lord says something that's just intriguing. He says, I will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed. Now, wait a minute. Any first semester biology student in high school knows that you cannot say her seed, technically. It doesn't work. Any biology student knows that the seed comes from the male. And so what's the Bible saying? Well, it's this first mention of the gospel. What is that? The seed of a woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. it's a mention of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the woman having known no man, crushing the head of the serpent and defeating Satan. And that's why it's called the Proto-Evangelicum. It's that first real mention of the gospel message, what the plan of God would be there in Genesis chapter 3, right there at the beginning. See, Genesis 3 already demands that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come from a virgin. So Isaiah is not the first one to say this. But Isaiah nails it home here in Isaiah 7, 14. He says that shall be born of a virgin. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, remember the angel comes and tells Joseph that Mary is going to give birth and she really has known no man. And there the angel confirms what Isaiah says and actually quotes from Isaiah and says, he shall be born of a virgin. Why the virgin birth? To fulfill Bible prophecy. Unique prophecy, number one. You see, when Jesus came, there should have been no question of who he was. The people in that day, when they heard this young girl, can you imagine, Athey Creek here, some one of our 13 or 14-year-old girls comes into church and says, I'm pregnant. Okay, where's the kid? Well, I didn't know any boy. I'm a virgin. We'd be all saying, uh-huh, okay, come on, cough it up. Where is he? Why would we think that? Well, it would just be a little suspicious, wouldn't you think? So there they were. Here's this young girl, probably 13 or 14 years in age, and she comes and starts saying, I've known no man, but I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that people didn't believe Mary. But people, if they would have read their Bible and known the Old Testament in those days, they could have said, something's interesting here, biblical. That this girl could be giving birth to the Messiah. They should have known even in those days, but they didn't. So it's a prophetic sign, and that's something that we should mark. That's one of the reasons we need to say the virgin birth is important. It's a unique prophecy, but also it gives Jesus, number two, unique power. Unique power. You see, we sin, you and I sin, because we were born in sin. In fact, in David's time, he wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, when you and I were born, we were born in sin. Now, people don't like that. In popular psychology, people say people are basically good. It's the situation around them that makes them evil and bad. And I say, you have not had children of your own. You see, I never had sin lessons for Joey, Brookie, and Casey. Okay, today, children, I'm going to teach you how to lie effectively. When you lie, look people right in the eye. Don't give any sign of nervousness, but you just confidently say it. Don't quiver in your voice. No, I never had sin lessons, but it's an amazing thing. All three of my kids made it an art form. And so did you when you were born, and so did I, because why? We were all born in sin. Bible's clear on that. The only one who was not born in sin, even as David said, in conception I was born in sin. It was even in conception, at the point of conception. But what's the big deal about Jesus? Jesus knew no sin, the Bible declares, and he was perfect. There was no sin around Christ, in Christ, anywhere near Christ. He was sinless, and that gives him a unique power, a unique power. You see, because Jesus has never sinned, you and I have a way out of our sin. That's the whole gospel message. Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin, the Bible says, took our sin upon him and died on the cross for our sins. And because he had pure, perfect blood, the sacrifice was right and it took. We have an answer for our sins. So the unique purity, so the unique prophecy, the unique purity, the unique power. Also, note Jesus' unique parents. We know that Jesus was born of the woman, so he was man. But he was also born of God. God, the Father in heaven. Jesus called God, my Father, which art in heaven. In fact, jot down Romans chapter 1. We see kind of the embodiment of this. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul, in writing to the Romans, he says it's both. He was born of the flesh, but he was also born of the Spirit. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. What a powerful thing that is. Unique parents. God the Father in heaven and Mary the mother of Christ. Born of a virgin. You see, the idea of the virgin birth is, it's not just some little thing we sing Christmas songs about. But the idea of the virgin birth gives to the Messiah exactly what he needs to be the Messiah. Purity, power, the fulfillment of prophecy, the parents of humanity, but also the parent of divinity. The idea there, it's perfect, it fits, it works. The virgin birth is a real key element, and it's a basic truth of Christianity. I'm thankful for that. We celebrate that. So, two things so far. The indifference of an evil king, that's the context of this verse. Then we have the importance of the virgin birth. But then finally, lastly, the magnificence of a given name. What name is he going to be given? Well, that says there in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Really, the word Emmanuel is the gospel message in one word. The gospel message. You see, back in the early 90s, do you guys remember? Maybe 13 years ago, I don't know. A song came out, popular hit. Joan Osborne's song, I think it was called One of Us. She raised the question, what if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, was a stranger on the bus, would he find his way home? And she raises all these questions about, what if God came and lived in this world? What would he know? How would he do if he were one of us? And she raises this question, and the sad thing is, she doesn't know the absolute answer is given in black and white, perfectly clear for all of us. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's God. God in the flesh. God incarnate. That's what that means. And so, what did Jesus do when he was one of us? Well, he lived just like us, only he was tempted in all points like you and like me. In other words, you take all the worst things that I've been through in my life and all the worst things that all of you've been through in your life. The Bible declares that Christ knows exactly what you felt like. He knows exactly how you've been tempted. He knows exactly how you've been hurt because he's been there, done that, knows. That's the point. Christ was one of us. He did live among us, yet without sin, lived perfectly, and was totally successful in his mission. The mission was to come, live among us, then to die on a cross for the sins of the world, then raise from the dead and live forever. That was the goal. That's the gospel message. And that's what it means. God with us. God became one of us, lived among us, and proved who he was, proved who he claimed to be. He was born of a virgin and he rose from the dead. Those are two elements right there that prove that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. You see, at Christmas time, you gotta really consider what this means. If God didn't come, and if he just said, well, I don't know, we'll see how the little ants on planet Earth do, little puny humans, I don't know that we would like that. I don't know that we would be able to relate to God, but God says, I want to relate to you, so I'm going to become one of you. That's the whole message of the gospel. That's why we get all steamy-eyed around at Christmas time, because what it really means. Now, you say, Brett, that's fine, great. Well, the thing is, I think it'd be radical if we really realized that this is a time where we as Christians have an excuse to go nuts. We can go nuts at Christmas time. I mean, we could just totally have a great time celebrating. I don't know why we as Christians just kind of go along with the world and we put out our lights and we do our eggnog and we put on Bing, Andy, Nat, all the boys, and we just kind of, you know, we do the thing. And that's great. I'm into all that stuff. But man, if there was ever a time for us just to say, you know what, this is radical. This is where the world even lets us say, man, it's all about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we as Eighthly Creekers took this for real and just said, I'm not going to be like Ahaz, who just kind of blew off the Lord and the sign that he sent and saying, well, I've got my own situation. I've got it going on. And he just kind of blew off this radical message, which is really the Christmas message. Ahaz blew it off because he had his little worldly shenanigans going on. Wouldn't it be radical if Eighthly Creekers, if we all said, you know what, let's just go nuts. We're going to invite our friends over, and instead of just doing the eggnog, that too, but let's bust out the little cups and break up some little bread and do communion before dinner. Oh, really, Brett? I don't know if, can you do that? I know we have some Catholics in here who are saying, I don't think that you could. Yes, you can. Jesus said, do this as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Do this in remembrance of me. It was somewhere along the way that they made it so formal that no one could really do it. But the thing is, we're to do that. Take communion. Wouldn't it be radical if, Dad, you sat your family around the Christmas tree and there's all kinds of cool stuff you can do. You can talk about how the Christmas tree is an evergreen, just like eternal life. And the way you have eternal life is through the cross, the tree of Calvary, and talk about the tree, and it's a symbol. Man, there's so much you can do. You can talk about in Exodus where they put the tree in the waters, the bitter waters of Marah. And when the tree was put in, the waters were made sweet. It's all about the tree of Calvary. I mean, you can talk about that stuff. Man, Brett, that's you're a pastor. You talk about that. Okay, go to the little kids bookstore and get the Three Trees book. The Tale of Three Trees. Great story. Read that to your little preschoolers around the tree so they can learn of Jesus Christ. Great stuff. I think it'd be great. You know, I drove down the road just last night. I was about 11 o'clock. I was driving and saw this one house all lit up with Christmas lights. You know, and you kind of see all kinds of things. But this one house, there was no question where these people stood. Because right in their front part of their roof was a giant cross. And then on their lawn was the huge letters, J-E-S-U-S. And then in the corner, they had this life-size nativity scene all lit up, you know. It was just awesome. I thought, you know, there's no question where these people are at on Christmas. That's so cool. I think it'd be great if all of us just said, you know, let's take this seriously and forget the debate. Is it a holiday tree or a Christmas tree? That's just stupid. That's the dumbest thing. Don't even get caught up in that stuff. You know, the problem is people are confused about everything. Did you hear about the guy that was on the game show? And he was winning. And he got the Daily Double or whatever. It was his question. And the question came up. And the question was, name two of Santa's reindeer. And you see this look of relief on his face. He's like, oh. And he says, well, okay, Rudolph. Or who is Rudolph? And Olive. And the guy... And he says, Rudolph, yeah, you're right on Rudolph, but who's Olive? He said, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Olive the other reindeer? Used to laugh and call him names. Olive? Somewhere he missed it. He was saying, all of the other reindeer, not Olive the other reindeer. Used to laugh and call. The world doesn't even get the stupid things about Christmas, let alone the real stuff. A little embarrassing on national TV. But this morning, you and I have the real deal right here in our hands. The single verse, man, it sums up what Christmas should be about for this year, for every year, for every week of every year. This is the sign God gives. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she did, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that's what happened. God with us. He came, he visited, and man, we have the opportunity to just go crazy. As Christians, and just have fun with it. I think Christmas should be really a fun time for us. Forget all the pagan holiday stuff. Forget all, and don't even worry about this. But go for Jesus Christ. Make him the central theme. even the people that aren't Christians, just treat them like Christians around Christmas time. That's one of the best things you can do. Have your aunt and uncle over who don't know. Hey, Jesus' birthday. Let's sing happy birthday to Jesus. They'll just go home. People go wacko. But you know what? You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed when people see the reality of Christ in your home, in your life. It speaks louder than words. So, as we continue through the Bible, there's going to be some more Christmas verses coming up just around the corner. We're in a good place right now in Isaiah for a good season. And let's not just go through the Bible. Let's let the Bible go through us. And let's have a Christmas that's centered around Emmanuel, God with us. Amen?